Okay, we've been going through the book of John, and today we're going to be in John chapter 7. Now what we've seen as we've gone through the book of John is that there was two different groups of people. There was a lot of people who were believing on Jesus, but we've seen a division not between the people that believed on Jesus and the people who didn't, but in what they were believing on and how they were believing. There was a lot of people who were believing on the miracles that Jesus did. And what they were believing about was they were believing that he was the Christ, that he was somebody who was going to bring in a political kingdom. Or they were believing, they said, he's a teacher come from God. But many of them weren't believing what John the Baptist testified, that he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. What many weren't believing was that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world, not just in that physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Many of them were not believing that he was the prophet. Many of them were not believing that he was the Son of God. They were just believing that he was a teacher. Someone who was, or they were believing that, well, okay, maybe he's the Christ, but what they were believing that for is not that he's going to declare us all the counsel of God, that he's going to give us the word of God and we're going to receive a spiritual restoration, but ultimately what they were looking for was a political kingdom that was going to come. And so they were looking for that instead of being able to be prepared to enter that kingdom. They didn't realize they needed spiritual preparation. They were thinking that a political kingdom is coming, a physical kingdom is coming, because the Old Testament did prophesy of that there was going to be the kingdom of Israel was going to become great, they were going to be saved from all of their enemies that were ruling over them, and that they would then rule over the earth. And so they were looking for the Christ to come and do that. But they were thinking that the way to enter into that kingdom, to be able to partake in it, was through the law. They were looking at the law to be able to bring that in, and extensions of the law. They were looking to baptism as a means of entering into the kingdom. But the law couldn't do that because it was only, diverse washings and carnal ordinances. It wasn't something that could prepare them fully to enter into that kingdom, because it wasn't just a physical and political kingdom. It was the kingdom of God, and they understood that. And so they should have understood that it was also a spiritual kingdom, because God is a spirit. And so to be able to enter into it, there's also a spiritual aspect. And so they need to be spiritually prepared to enter into the kingdom, just as they need to be physically. So they saw John coming, and he was baptizing with water, and they thought John the Baptist might be the Christ. And they thought that baptism that he was using, that might be the way that you were, declaring that you were prepared to enter into the kingdom. But John the Baptist told them no. He said, somebody's going to come after me that's greater than me. I'm not the Christ. And he's going to have a greater baptism than I have. Not a physical baptism, but a spiritual baptism. And yet, many of them didn't look for that and didn't accept it when they saw Jesus and when he came. Now, last time in John chapter 6, we saw a lot of people who were following Jesus. He had gone down into Judea, and he had done a miracle healing this man, but he did it on the Sabbath day, and they all got upset about that, because he told the man to carry his bed, and they didn't want him to carry a burden through the gate of the city. So all the Jews and the religious leaders, they all got really upset, and they wanted to kill Jesus, and so he fled back up into Galilee, and he actually went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, over to the east side, and a lot of people from around there, they followed him. But it turned out that what they were interested in is all they were interested in was getting a bunch of free food. They wanted to be fed, but they weren't interested in receiving the spiritual meat. They said, this is the prophet, but then their action that they took based on that, it said, was they were going to come by force and make him a king. So they were going to force him to do their will, to feed them, and to look out for their welfare, be their king over them, and they thought they would have it made. Not to hear the word of the prophet, the word of God, and to do God's will. So they were very messed up. They were looking at it in purely physical terms. They wanted their physical needs met, and they weren't interested in getting their spiritual needs met. And so at the end of chapter 6, we saw Jesus telling his disciples, many of the people were offended. He had to offend them to get them to stop following him. He told them something. He told them something about something spiritual, but he did it in terms that they took as physical, because they were so infatuated with food that they couldn't see that he was speaking allegorically. So at the end of chapter 6, he tells the 12, are you also going to be offended and go away because of this? And Peter speaks for them all and says, no, you're the Christ, you have the words of God. So where are we going to go? But then Jesus tells them that even among the 12, there was one that didn't believe. So there were many people who were following him, many people who were believing, but they weren't believing in truth. Some of them were true followers and some were not. And so how do you tell? How do you tell the difference? Here's all these people that were following him, and some were true and some weren't, and Jesus apparently knew the difference. Remember back in at the beginning, there were many people believing on him in the temple, but he didn't commit himself to them. And so these people, he didn't commit himself to them either. Instead, he specifically offended them. So he understood there was a difference between the different people that were following him, and so what is that difference? And in order to tell the difference between them, the thing you have to understand is, what is it that they are seeking? The true followers are those that are seeking to have their spiritual needs met. They're seeking to hear the word of God and believe it and follow it and do it. Not those that are coming and seeking purely for their physical needs to be met. The people who aren't just here for a free meal, but who want to eat the bread of God, who want to do God's will, who want to hear his word and receive a spiritual healing that they know that they need, not just physical healing. People who aren't just saying Christ is that prophet, but who are actually heeding his words as if he is that prophet. So not everybody who follows Jesus around is going to receive eternal life. Not all of those people were going to be saved. Many of those people ended up in hell. Just a physical affinity with Jesus didn't do them any good. Just because they saw him, just because they ate the bread that he divided and multiplied there, it didn't do them any good. He told them, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto eternal life. It's only that spiritual meat, what he said, his flesh and blood, when he died on the cross for them, when he is lifted up, it's only being spiritually born as the children of God that is what they need, that is going to do them any good. That's the only way that they can be saved. That's the only way to receive eternal life. Otherwise, they're still going to be under condemnation. They're still going to die. So, we've seen this distinction laid out between the different people that are following Christ, what they're believing on. And we're going to see that continue here in chapter 7. In verse 1 it says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. So he'd gone into Galilee, and he'd crossed to the east side of the sea, and now he's come back, but he's still staying there in Galilee. He won't go back down again into Judea, because they still want to kill him, because he did a miracle on the Sabbath day. So he won't go down into Judea. And they got even madder at him after he healed that man, because then he also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And so they got really upset, and so he's been staying away. Verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So some more time has passed, and last time it was just before the Passover that he had multiplied the bread. So the Feast of Passover, that's in the first month, and the Feast of Tabernacles is in the seventh month. So 6 months or more have gone by. A lot of time has gone by. And so, and if you remember back when he healed that man, when he went into Judea that time, that was around that same time, the Feast of the Seventh Month. That's probably around the same time frame he healed that man. So it's been almost a year, and he's been staying away from Judea. And it doesn't say whether he went down to Jerusalem for the Passover or not. But at least in the intervening time, he's stayed away. He hasn't been there. He stayed out of Judea, and he stayed up in Galilee. But here's another feast of the Jews is coming. So what's he going to do? Is he going to stay, or is he going to go up to the feast, like the law commanded? Verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. So he's gone back, and he's actually staying there with his brethren. He's kind of put his ministry on hold for the time being, and is kind of just laying low, because there's not very many people willing to receive the word of God. All they were interested in was free food, and the people down in Judea wants to kill him, so he's kind of just gone back to his family and is just kind of hanging out there for a while. The Jews down in Judea, they want to kill him, and they won't believe, and they're only interested in their religion. And the Galileans are offended at him. They're only interested in the physical aspect of the kingdom and that part of it. So he's not really doing his ministry, because there doesn't seem like there's much point in it. Nobody is responding to the word. All they want to do is receive their physical needs. But his family here is telling him that they're giving him some advice. You need to go up to Jerusalem to the feast and declare yourself. And that's what they've been wanting him to do all along. I mean, you remember back when he was in Cana of Galilee at the marriage, his mother wanted him to, you know, do a big miracle and impress everyone. And so this was kind of his family's idea. Well, you know, you need to do this, you know. And he hasn't done it. So they're telling him, you need to go up to the feast and make a make a declaration and let all your disciples see what you're doing. But if you remember, he had a chance to do that at the first Passover a few years back, and he didn't do it. But now they're telling him, here's another chance. Here's another big chance. There's a big feast coming up. So if you're serious about this thing, you can't just sit around here and do nothing. You've got to go out there and you know, make disciples. And you're not going to make any disciples this way. You've got to go up to the feast. Everyone's going to be there. It's a perfect opportunity. You know, then all your disciples are going to be there. And the people are going to be there. And they'll be able to see what you do. And they'll be able to believe on you. So just like everybody else, they're saying, well, let your disciples see the works that you're doing. They think that, like everybody else, that the people need to see Jesus' works, and then they'll believe. And his problem is he just hasn't been manifesting himself the way that he should. If he would just do the works, then people would see, and they would believe. He needs to do more miracles. Everyone can see that. Verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So they're saying, well, before you were talking like you wanted to be known openly, but now here you are hiding in secret. So which is it? If you want people to know, then you need to go up to the feast and show them. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So it's clear there that they just didn't understand. They didn't understand that he didn't need to, it wasn't miracles that was going to get people to believe. What they needed to do was hear the word. Doing miracles, doing what they want him to do, is just going to create the wrong kind of followers. He's just finally gotten rid of a bunch of them, and now they want him to do something that will get him a bunch more like that all over again. And be taking a step backward. But he doesn't need to do anything more than he's already done. He said last time that all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. So he doesn't need to go out and get them and do these great big miracles so that everyone will see. Those that have been taught of God, those that have heard the word, they'll come just to hear his word. They'll hear the message that he's been proclaiming, and they'll come to him. He doesn't need to go and make a big deal for him to come to them. They'll just hear the word and come to him. They don't need to see anything. They don't need to see these great big miracles. They don't need to see a big spectacle. They're just going to believe on the word. Verse 6, then said Jesus unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. So Jesus is basically saying, look, the next big step in my ministry, you're right, is going to be for me to go up to Jerusalem and be killed. That's what will happen if I go there, but it's not time yet. I've been rejected, and the Jews aren't going to receive the word. There's no more miracles to be done. I'm going to die. That's what they're going to do to me. They're going to kill me. They're not going to believe in me. And nothing I'm going to say is going to change that. But my time has not yet come. It's not quite time yet. There's still more people to hear and come to me. Verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus has just lumped both the Jew and Gentile together and just calls them the world. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. The Jews are just part of the world. He said, it's not my lack of works. It's not that they can't see my works, it's what I have to say that they don't like about their works. Their works are evil, and they like them, and I tell them they're evil. I tell them that they don't love God, and they don't love me. They hate me, and they hate God, because I tell them the truth about their works, that they're evil. And they won't leave them. They love them. Verse 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not yet up unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So he said, you all can go up to this feast. They've got nothing against you. But I'm not going to go up to this feast yet because it's not my time to be crucified yet. And that's what they'd do if I went up. They'd kill me. So they wanted him to go up ahead of time like he did when he went up to the Passover and get everything ready and declare himself and make this big deal. But he said if he did that, the Jews would kill him and it's not his time to die yet. So he's not going up yet. They can go on ahead. Verse 9. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also unto the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret. So he didn't go up ahead of time, like they wanted him to, and he didn't go up with them. He waited and snuck up afterward when nobody would know, nobody would know where he was. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? So all the Jews, they thought they had him. Aha, here's a feast, and he's probably going to have to come up, and maybe he'll try his thing again, and then we'll be able to catch him. Verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. So all the people are also talking about him. He's absent, and but he's on everybody's mind. So some say that he's a deceiver, that he's deceiving the people. And others say that he's a good man. You notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that any of them said that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. Just a good man. So they're not really willing to commit themselves to him. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So even then they wouldn't talk openly about him because they were scared of the Jews. They knew the Jews wanted to kill him. Verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So Jesus arrives late, and he doesn't get up to speak until about the middle of the feast, which would be the third or fourth day. Verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now think about this. You get up, and you're teaching on something. And you're going on, and you're teaching through it, and you get through, and you ask if there are any questions. And somebody raises their hand, and you think, oh, wow, good, maybe they've actually understood what I'm talking about. Maybe, you know, they're actually comprehending this. And they ask, where did you learn to read? They're not paying one bit of attention to what he is saying. They just want to know how he learned to read. Where did you learn to read? Verse 16, Jesus answered them, saying, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So Jesus tells them, look, what I'm teaching, it's not coming from me. It's not coming from my knowledge, from my learning. I didn't need to learn anything. I didn't need to learn letters. I didn't need to learn anything from any man. God gave it to me. It's him that sent me. I didn't need to be taught. Verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And this is a principle that we've already gleaned from what Jesus has been saying. But he hasn't stated it in quite exactly this way. But what he says here is that if any man hears, they'll know. The message itself is enough to be able to know whether or not he's sent of God. If any man is doing the will of God, they'll be able to just hear what Jesus is saying, hear the message that he's teaching, and they'll instantly know whether it's of God or not, or whether he's speaking of itself. If you're someone who does God's will, because you'll know, you'll have been taught of God through the scriptures, and you will understand what to be looking for. No need to see miracles. All you need to do is hear the word. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You notice how Jesus never said all the different times that he ran into them. He never came out and said, I am the Son of God. Every time he said, instead, my Father. He said something about his Father, and they understood that he was the Son of God, but he didn't come saying, I'm the Son of God. He said, my Father said this, or my Father tells me that. He's not seeking his own glory, but his glory that sent him. He's not talking about how he's the Son of God, but how his Father, he's doing his Father's will. He hasn't been speaking of himself. He's been speaking the word of God to the glory of God. He's not seeking his own glory. He didn't make a big deal. He didn't commit himself to them. He hasn't been seeking his own glory as the Son of God. He's been seeking the will of God, the will of his Father, that they would come to his Father. And from that alone, they should have a clue. They should know that he is true and no unrighteousness is in him, that he's not out to deceive them. Just that aspect of his message alone is an indicator. He's not here to talk about himself. He's not here to promote himself. He's here to talk about God and what his Father, the will of his Father, not of himself. And so those that do God's will know when they hear. They'll know this man is not a deceiver because he's not seeking his own glory. He's seeking the glory of the Father. He's seeking the glory of the God that they are serving. So those that do God's will, they'll know when they hear. But these people don't know when they hear. And that's an indicator they're not doing God's will, as Jesus has told them. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? So they don't do the will of God. And that's why they don't know just from the word. That's why they want to see miracles, because they can't discern from the word whether he's telling the truth or not, because they don't do the will of God. They don't seek the glory of the Father. He says Moses gave them the law, and yet they don't keep it. They don't even keep the law. They're trying to kill a man that is innocent of any crime. The only crime he's committed is speaking the word of God. and yet they want to kill him. But at least they're being consistent. I mean, they don't believe his word, and they don't believe Moses's either, so I guess it makes sense. You know, don't believe any of the word of God. Moses was another man that didn't seek his own glory, but the glory of the one that sent him. The Bible says that Moses was a man, a meek man, above all the men that are upon the face of the earth. He was the meekest man on the face of the entire earth. And he gave them a law that was a sure word from God, that was the word of God. He didn't come to make himself a great man. He came to promote the word of God, to deliver them as God told him. He didn't want to do it. And he just did God's will. And they rejected him in the wilderness and said he was trying to make himself a king over them, when all he was doing was the will of God. And so he gave them a law that was a sure word from God, and of course they still don't keep it, just like their fathers. They still refuse to hear the word of God. They still don't love God, and don't do his will, and don't seek his glory, and hate those that do. And so they will not receive someone who comes in God's name. They'll not receive someone who comes in the name of the Father, who's seeking the glory of God and not his own glory. They love men rather than God, as Jesus told them. Verse 20. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" He said, "You're a crazy man. You're a devil-possessed man. Nobody's trying to kill you." So they are so offended at what he just said, that they're breaking the law, not following Moses. They're so offended by that they just short-circuited. Not only do they brush off his argument by saying he's just crazy, not only do they go further and say he's possessed of the devil to have such warped thinking, but they're so set on contradicting him that they go so far as to lie outright and dispute his statement that the Jews want to kill him. Everybody knows they want to kill him. They're all scared to even talk about him, and yet they're saying, "No, they don't want to kill you," just because he said that they did say that. They just want to contradict everything that he said. They're so angry and upset. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel." So they wanted signs, but ultimately it's a work that he did that is tripping them up. By healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Verse 22, "Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" So God told Abraham that every male descendant had to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was something that they had from their fathers, from Abraham. So if you were born on Friday, on the eighth day, that would be a Saturday. So you had to be circumcised on Saturday. Sabbath or no Sabbath, you still had to be circumcised. And so even when Moses gave them the law that gave them the Sabbath, still it didn't contradict that they still had to be circumcised. And yet they're angry at him because he has healed somebody on the Sabbath day. Even they have to recognize, if they're following Moses, that there are some things that transcend the Sabbath. Like the promise of God, the covenant that he made with the fathers, that is the sign of which is the circumcision. And that's the same promise and covenant that he has now come to fulfill. And they recognize that the sign of the covenant, that circumcision, transcends the Sabbath, but they won't recognize that the fulfillment of that promise transcends the Sabbath, when the heir has come to take up the kingdom. They're willing to circumcise something away on the Sabbath, but they're not willing to have a man made whole and healed from his disease on the Sabbath day. Verse 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." He said, "You're not judging righteously. You're not judging right." They're not judging based on right and wrong. They're judging superficially, based on what they see. Not based on truth, not spiritually, not based on the scriptures, just on how they feel about it. Not based on hearing, but based on seeing. It's not a just judgment. Verse 25. Then said some of them at Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" So I thought they were just pretending like there was nobody trying to kill him, and now they're saying, "Well, there is somebody trying to kill him." Verse 26, "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" So Jesus is teaching, and the rulers are there, you know, it's in the middle of the feast days, and they aren't saying anything against him. They aren't trying to arrest him. In fact, everyone is saying, "Well, nobody's trying to kill him," and nobody's contradicting it. So the people of Jerusalem are starting to wonder here if the rulers are now changing their minds. Here they know they were trying to kill them, but now they're not. They're trying to kill him, but now they're not doing anything about it. So maybe, do they believe that he is actually the Christ? Are they, if they're changing their minds now? Has something convinced them? Verse 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So it seems like the rulers might be endorsing him by their silence. Maybe they're changing their minds, but the people are still skeptical, the people of Jerusalem, because they don't think he fits the criteria. They don't think he fits what the Christ should be. They believe that when Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. But they know where Jesus is from. They know he's from Galilee. They know who his family is. So how could he be the Christ? Now, it's clear that the Pharisees and rulers did not believe this. They knew from Scripture that that was not true. But apparently many of the people held this idea that Christ would just pop out of nowhere one day. But others disagree. That was just one opinion. And apparently it was held strongly by the people in Jerusalem. Some people thought one way, and some people thought another way. But you notice that instead of reconsidering their position, they just assume that he isn't the Christ. They don't ask him, they don't try to get him to explain, they don't challenge him on it. They don't discuss it. Instead, they just say, well, you know, what we think is that we're not going to know where he's from, so it can't be him, can it? But he understands that they're having this issue, so he answers their question anyhow. Verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. So he's right. He says, you're right. You know me, and you know where I'm from. I've told you who I am. I've told you that I'm the Christ, and that I'm from above. Yet you still won't receive me. Because I'm not come of myself. I didn't come in my own name. I came in the name of my Father. I didn't come seeking my own glory. I came in my Father's name. I came in the name of him that sent me, and you don't know him that sent me, and so you won't receive me. Because he is true, and you refuse to hear the truth. You love darkness rather than light. And so you don't know him. You hate him. You don't love him. But I know him. I came from him, and he sent me. And so that's why you won't receive me. Because not because you don't know where I'm from, but because you do know where I'm from, because I've told you. Not because you know I'm from Galilee, but because you know that I've told you that I'm from above. So here Jesus has come and he's made it clear who he was and who had sent him. He's the only one who can declare the Father. He's the only one who's come down from above, and yet they're pretending that they can discern whether or not he's the Christ. They don't know whether or not he's the Christ. They haven't been from up to the Father. They don't know the whole will of God. Only the Christ is the one who can declare that. And yet they're pretending that they do know, that they can figure it out. They don't even know the one who would send the Christ. They don't even do the will of God. They don't even keep the word of God. They're in no place to judge whether he is from him or not. They're in no place to judge whether he is the Christ or not. But the Christ should know that. The Christ should know whether he's from God or not. The Christ should know what he would be like or not, because he has come down from above. And here he is, and he's declaring it to them, and they will not hear his word. Verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. So they told him no one was trying to kill him. I guess they were thinking they were setting the trap, and so they didn't want to scare him, you know. But now, they do want to take him. They do want to take him and deliver him to the rulers. But his hour wasn't come yet, and so they didn't. God stopped them. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So, they believed what? Why'd they believe? They believed what? Because they heard his word? Because, well, no, he does fit up to what the Scripture said. No. No, they didn't believe based on the Scripture. They didn't believe based on the Word. They believed because of the miracles. They said, well, when Christ cometh, can he do more miracles than this man has done? Well, but they do have a point. I mean, what more could the Christ do? Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. So they hear that the people are thinking by their inaction that maybe they've changed their mind and they do think this is the Christ. And some of the people are thinking, yeah, this, I mean, how can he not be the Christ? You know, all the miracles he's done. all the miracles he's done. So the Pharisees decide, well, we've got to send officers to take him now. We have to arrest him, because otherwise the people are going to think that we've changed our minds and they're going to believe on him. Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? So, they like the miracles. They're seeing the miracles, and they say, oh, he must be Christ because he's doing these miracles. But Jesus is making it clear to them that one day he's not going to be here to do those miracles. They wanted to eat the loaves and be filled, but one day he's not going to be here to multiply the loaves and fill them. He's leaving. He's only going to be with them a little while, and then he's going to go back to him that sent him, and they can't come there. They're going to be separated. And his point is that they need something more. Here they're thinking about the miracles. They like the miracles. They're believing on the miracles. But they can't keep him. They can't keep him there physically and keep receiving the physical benefits of what he's doing. Because he's leaving. And so what he's saying here is that the kingdom is not going to come yet. Not only is there this need that they have to be prepared before they can enter into it, but they aren't going to receive it at all now. The physical aspects of it. The physical kingdom is not going to come because the whole nation is not ready. As a people, Israel is not prepared to receive it. The nation is not prepared to become a part of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of heaven is not going to come in. And they don't understand that. They can't comprehend that. They think he's going to stay. They think if he's the Christ, then they're going to keep receiving all these great things and these miracles that he's doing. But he's telling them, no, this is going to end. This ministry is going to come to an end, and you need to have something more. Because I'm going to be leaving. You can't keep me. You need to not just believe on me as the miracle worker, because I'm going to be leaving, and it's not going to do you any good. It's a limited time only. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So this is the same thing that he told the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, that she could have a well of water of life that would spring up in her unto everlasting life, and she would never need to drink again. So here's the thing that they need. They need to come and drink. They need to come and drink from him. And then they'll have something inside of themselves that they can keep unto life eternal, because they can't keep him physically. He's leaving. Physically, he is leaving, and so they need to have something from him inside of them. They need to come and receive the water of life from him, because otherwise they're going to be left without him. So this is something that they need to receive before he leaves. Something that they need to be prepared to receive. They need to come unto him to drink, because otherwise they're going to be left alone. So if they're believing on him, then what they really need to believe on is this. Because the kingdom, the physical kingdom, is not coming yet. He's not going to be their savior in that sense yet. He's not going to be their king in that way yet. But he is going to give something to them that while he's gone, they will still have. He says that the scripture has talked about this. How out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he's not quoting one particular passage of scripture there. But there are several different passages that speak about this kind of thing. One, for example, would be in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So it talks about how those that receive the word of God would be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And compared it to rivers of water that they would have, and so they would prosper. But the ungodly would not receive that. In Isaiah 44:3 it said, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." So there it said that God was going to pour his spirit upon them like the water is poured upon the thirsty. And then the next verse is going to tell us that is what Jesus is talking about. In Isaiah 58:11 it said, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." So it was prophesied that they would receive a water in themselves that they would be able to drink of, that would make them prosper, and that would take away their dry ground. It would make their bones fat. They would be in health. Not just physically, but spiritually. The Spirit was going to be poured out upon their seed. Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So he's speaking of the same thing that he spoke to Nicodemus about. He's talking about the Spirit. Not water baptism, but spiritual baptism. About a water from the Spirit coming into them. And so he's telling them, look, I am leaving. All of these things that I'm doing now, they're not going to be here anymore. I'm not going to be here physically anymore. But those that believe on me are going to receive something within themselves that they can keep unto life eternal. And that was the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost that should come. And that they're going to receive after he was glorified. He would leave, but then the Spirit would come. And they would have a water of life in themselves. He would be gone. The people that were just looking for miracles from him, the people that were looking for the kingdom from him, they would be disappointed. But those that heard the word and prepared, and whom he sent the Spirit on, they would have a water of life springing up inside of them. Verse 40. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet." So when they heard him speaking of these living waters, they apparently understood that he was speaking spiritually, that he was speaking allegorically. And they said, this must be the prophet who was sent and come into the world. The prophet that Moses spake of. Because that prophet was someone that those that came to the prophet, they would receive life, and that those that didn't, they would be cut off. And so here he is speaking of this water that's going to spring up in them, a water of life. And so they think, well, he must be the prophet. That must be what he's talking about. Verse 41, "Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So those who thought that he was the prophet have a better understanding of this. Some people think that he is the Christ, but the Christ would be staying around. The Christ would be setting up these things. These people are looking at him as the Christ. They're still looking at physical redemption. But some people understand that he must be the prophet. He must be a man with a word, a message sent from God. That the ultimate message that Moses talked about that they were to look for. But these people say, well, we think they're not looking at that. They're still thinking about the physical kingdom, and they want him to be the Christ. And so some people are saying, well, no, he's the Christ. But then people are disputing that and saying, well, Christ is not supposed to come from Galilee. He's supposed to come from the seed of David in the town of Bethlehem. And they didn't know that Christ was from there. They didn't ask him. Again, they didn't dispute this with him. They didn't bring it up to see what he had to say. They're just murmuring about it. Verse 43. "So there was a division among the people because of him." So some people think one thing, some another. Some think he's the prophet. Some think he's the Christ. Some think he can't be the Christ. And so they're divided and they don't know what to think. Verse 44. "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." So the Pharisees, if you recall, remember they sent those officers to take him. And yet some of them wanted to, but they didn't. They didn't lay hands on him. They didn't bring him and arrest him. Verse 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man." So even the officers were impressed by what he said, but the rulers and the people were hung up on these signs. Even the officers wouldn't arrest him. They were made uncertain after they heard what he said, and they weren't sure that he wasn't the Christ. And they were scared. Some of them were scared to arrest him, but yet the people still wouldn't believe on him. The rulers still wouldn't accept him. They wouldn't just hear what he said. Verse 47. Then answered the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him?" So they say, well, have any of the educated men, have any of the holy religious men, have any of the chief priests, have any of the rulers of the temple, have any of the men in authority, have any of them believed on him? It's only these people that have believed on him, not anybody who's anybody. Verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. He said the only people believing on him are these country hicks. These people from Mount Galilee. None of the people that matter are believing on him. Well, none of the people who are educated are believing on him. It's only these ignorant folks. They don't know the law. They're cursed. But if you remember, they did know the scriptures. When Jesus came into the temple and cleansed the temple, they remembered the scriptures and the Pharisees didn't. They knew the scriptures and were searching for the Christ. And yet the Pharisees weren't willing to check the scriptures to see if he was Christ. It's the law that spoke of the prophet, and the people are believing that he is the prophet. They apparently do know the scriptures, and the Pharisees are saying, no, they don't know the law. It's ironic because Jesus told them that they should search the scriptures, and they refused to do it, and the people are understanding from the scriptures, thinking that he is the prophet. And they're saying, well, the people, they don't know. They don't know the law. They're cursed. They think they do. They do know it, and yet they won't even search the scriptures and see if he is the Christ. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So he says, if we're going to talk about the law, if we're going to talk about that, then, well, shouldn't we be judging people? We shouldn't be judging people until after we've heard their case. Don't we need to listen to what he has to say then? If we're going to talk about the law, then we need to understand what he's doing. We need to let him have opportunity to give his witness, to testify, and listen to what he has to say, and then pass our judgment on him. But they refuse to do that. They don't want to hear him. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They've already made up their minds. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Isn't that the same thing the people said? That out of Galilee ariseth no prophet? The people who were cursed, who didn't know the law, who were so ignorant? As the Pharisees are agreeing with the ignorant people that are supposed to be cursed and don't know the law. So all his disciples, they say, are these stupid Galileans, these country hicks, they don't know anything. What are you from Galilee too? You're agreeing with them. So they said, check the scriptures on this. There's no prophet who comes from Galilee. That's not been prophesied. Scripture, we're not supposed to be looking for someone from Galilee. But of course, that's not true. These people are just ignorant of scripture. In Isaiah 9, it said, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. But at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land and shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So there was a prophecy about how after they came back from the exile, they would again be in affliction. But it would be different. It would not be as bad as when, at first, they were lightly afflicted. So during that exile, during this period, they were in darkness. They didn't have the word of God. And there was affliction on them. They were under the control of the Babylonians. They were under the Roman Empire. But there was a prophecy that there in Galilee of the nations, a light would spring up. And the people would hear, and they would have great light, and they would not be dwelling in darkness. And many of them would be saved from this later affliction that would come on them. Which would happen when Israel would rebel, but many of the people in Galilee would believe and they would be able to escape that. When Israel would rebel against the Romans. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice and they divide the spoil. So the nation of Israel would be multiplied and come back, but the joy would not be increased because only a few would believe and partake of the harvest. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. So this is what they were looking for. This is one of the prophecies that they liked, that they wanted to see this fulfilled. This is why they were so anxious to have the Christ Christ come. And right before it, it was prophesied that in relation to this, Galilee was going to see a great light. And yet here they are saying, well, no, there's no prophet going to come out of Galilee. They're just contrary. They just don't want to believe whatever Christ says, they want it to be wrong. Whatever he does, they want it to be wrong. And so they refused to receive him. And it goes on to say, the Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria. And that's exactly what happened. The inhabitants of Samaria were receiving him, and they were knowing and believing. But the nation of Israel that God had increased would not have an increased joy, because many of them would not receive it. So there was a prophecy of Christ, and how he would come up in Galilee. They would have received the light. And yet they say, no prophet will come from Galilee. Verse 53, and every man went into his own house. So they wanted to arrest Jesus and take him, but it wasn't his time yet. So the officers refused to do it. They got scared. And so all the Pharisees break up their meeting and go home. They tell Nicodemus, you're nuts. There's no prophet coming out of Galilee. They just refuse to search the scriptures and see that he is the Christ. They refuse to accept it. And so Jesus has told them plainly now that he's going to be leaving. That he's not going to be setting up his kingdom, he's going to be going out of here. But the people who are in Galilee, who sat in darkness, have received a great light. If they'll receive it, they have seen a great light, and they can receive a well of the water of life in them, which Isaiah also spoke of. The Spirit is going to be poured out upon them. And so if they want to believe on him, they need to understand that right now they're not going to be believing on the one who's going to have the government on his shoulders yet. It's not going to be upon his shoulders yet. So if that's all they want and that's all that they're interested in, then they're going to be sorely disappointed. If that's all they're believing on and that's all that they want to receive, then that's not something that they're going to get right now. They need to be understanding that he's going to be leaving. But there is still something that they can receive. Not physical. Not a physical salvation, but a spiritual salvation. He's not going to be around to give everybody physical healing, but they can receive a spiritual healing. He's not going to be around to multiply the bread and give them physical food, but they can receive a well of the water of life in them, so that they never need drink or again. They never need thirst again. They never need be hungry again. They will understand the will of God. They will understand the will of the Spirit, and they'll be able to fulfill it. And so Jesus has now explained that he's leaving. He's not going to bring in the kingdom. Instead, he's going to die. He's going to be lifted up, as he told Nicodemus. He's now declared it openly. And yet they still will not receive him. They're still unwilling to believe. They only want to receive that kingdom, and they won't receive it through him. They won't receive the spiritual part of it. And so they will not be saved. Instead, they will put him to death.